Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I know that you have this outlined in your memory. Yes, indeed. Now, we started talking about what the Scripture has to say about giving. And what was the rule for Christians giving? Do you remember? There isn't any outside the leadership of the Holy Spirit. All the way my Savior leads me, that would include giving. He's to lead us in that as he leads us in everything else. We're not beholden to any other external law or rule for this. But if we'd learn that, we should understand that that applies to so many other areas in our life as well. But does that mean that we are not to give? No, giving is a very important part of our spiritual walk. And so, I know you're probably bored already because I talk about this all the time. No, I don't. But I don't figure I have to with a mature congregation. A mature Christian knows these things, but there's something here that a mature Christian might not know, and it's the idea of faith promise. And since I've been the pastor of Galley Road, that's the plan that we've always used for our missions. And we talked about the fact that if you want something to go to missions, there's a place on the offering envelope to do that. But we didn't talk about how it ought to be gone about. And like everything else in life, it has to be by faith. And if it's not by faith, it cannot please the Lord. So let's read a few verses out of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How does evolution go wrong here?
All the things we see were made of something that we saw before, or that could be seen before.
Yes, but there's something else here, too. What's the great failing of evolution? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It didn't just... I guess you could point it out. Yeah, they have faith, too. It's certainly a misplaced faith, but they do. But it's through the lack of faith, true biblical faith, that they don't understand that there is a creator who made this present world and everything that's in it. Then in verse number 4... By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So verse number 6 is nestled in between the first 5 verses and what comes after, and it all deals with faith, and it all turns on this hinge. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does that have to say about the atheist? He won't go to God because he doesn't believe that he even exists. So that's an axiom. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then what grows out of that? Well, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, what do we find here? That faith is the title deed of things that we hope for, and the proving of things that we have yet to see. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Does Peter have something to say that's of value to us here? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what we're working at in the Sunday school lesson, the blood and the water. In order for Jesus to have a true resurrection, he must first truly be dead. That's why John underscores that truth, and now Peter brings it up. Verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Are you thinking about that penitent thief on the cross that had his legs broken? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth through it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Notice how often Peter brings up faith in this passage of Scripture. Well, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And there's a purpose of that in verse number 5, ready to be revealed in the last time. What's one of the things that we see in that swan song of Christianity in Romans chapter 8? The whole world is on hold for the time that the Lord Jesus Christ brings forth his. Imagine that. Why is the Lord tarrying so long? Well, because the number hasn't been filled up yet, but the whole creation is on hold, waiting with bated breath for the revelation of the sons of God. Wow, that's something to think about. So what is the business of faith promise then? Well, the kind of faith that we see in Hebrews 11 and what Peter is talking about here has great power. But notice that faith is always tried. Don't you suppose when the soldiers came by to break the legs of that penitent thief, his faith was tried right then and there in a very graphic and personal manner? I think so too. But all of us who are born again will always have our faith tried, have our faith exercised. Verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith, more precious than gold. Even though gold is tried in the fire, but your faith will be tried in a far greater fire, in a crucible, if you will. So faith has to be tried. And why is that? You wouldn't know it was faith if it was. I'm sorry, Brother Sam.
I was just saying to make us stronger.
Yes, exercise. Peter speaks about that too. having our senses exercised to discern good and evil. But if faith isn't tried, did you put your hand up? Okay. Never do that at an auction. If our faith isn't tried, would we know that it's faith? We wouldn't. It has to be tried. Does God know whether or not we have faith? Of course he does. He's omniscient. He knows all things. So why would he try our faith? So that we can know it. And know it in a personal way. Well, are there some examples of faith promise? What is faith promise? Well, let's see an imperfect example first. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And we'll start reading in verse number 10. Genesis 28 and verse number 10. And Jacob. What does the word Jacob mean? Yes, the sort of a fellow you'd not want to buy a used car from. The sort of a fellow when you're dealing with him, you want to make sure both of his hands are on the table. That sort of a person. That's what Jacob is. Well, he's gotten himself into a lot of hot water at home, and he's fleeing now because Esau is sorely displeased by his trickery. But God's going to try his faith. And in verse number 10, we find that Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God descending and ascending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt be spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Does this ring true to something else that you may have heard? Or read. Pardon?
Promise to Abraham.
Yes, the promise to Abraham has been reiterated here in Jacob, the supplanter, the underminer, the overthrower. And now he's in a dreadful fix. He needs God's help really bad. And it's interesting, as he dreams, there's this ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reaches to heaven. What do you suppose that ladder represents? Who is it that bridges heaven and earth? Yes, and isn't it interesting that here he is in verse number 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land where thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Well, let's go to verse number 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Sound like faith? Verse 17. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Got that a little bit wrong. It's who is the gate of heaven, not it is the gate of heaven. But at least he gives it the right name in verse number 19. And he called the name of the place Bethel. What does Bethel mean? The house of God. The house of the Lord. Yes. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow. Now here's where we want to start paying attention here concerning this faith promise. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that he shall give to me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. What's wrong with this picture?
Jacob's putting conditions on God.
Yeah, he's trying to cut a deal with God. That's what the if and the then, and notice I emphasized those words.
It sounds a bit like a foxhole conversion.
Yeah. It does. But foxhole conversions are sometimes the surest.
And yet, Grandpa Abraham negotiated with God also, going from 100 to 10.
He did, but then there was this place where it really counted where he didn't. He was completely asleep when the deal was cut. Here Jacob is awake, and what does he do? Verse number 20 again. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if, there it is, it's conditional, if God will be with me, I'm going to test you, God. I've heard what you said, but I'm not entirely sure that you are either able or willing to perform what you've said, so I'm going to put if in here. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. What is Jacob thinking the greatest blessings of the Lord are? Yeah, his rice bowl to begin with, and his clothing. And so that Esau doesn't find me, because I've heard he carries a concealed sword, and it would be really bad if I ran into Esau out here, so God, you're going to have to do that too. But if you'll do this stuff, verse 21, then shall the Lord be my God. In other words, God, you got to go first. You show me first. You lay your cards on the table, and then we'll see what's in my hand. Does that sound like faith to you? Yeah, it really is, but it's fledgling and it's fleshly. That's the thing that marked Jacob. Jacob is the man of the flesh. Jacob is the greatest picture that you can get of a Christian walking in the flesh. That's Jacob to a T. And verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. What's he saying here? Now remember, when we talked about tithing last time we got together, where was it introduced? The idea of giving of the tenth. When Abraham runs into the five kings and Melchizedek comes out to meet him, that's the first place in the scripture where we see that Abraham paid Melchizedek 10% of all that he had. Now, Abraham was a man of faith, much stronger faith than his grandson. But Jacob, nonetheless, some of it rubbed off somewhere because he said, I'll surely give the tenth unto thee. What's the significance of this? I'm going to do something that is con by rote, and the minimum that I know I can do is the tenth. I'm not going to do anything past the tenth, but I'll actually do the tenth, which was already required of him anyway. What's he offering to kick into the deal? Nothing, really? But he figures if he can get something that didn't cost him anything, well, this is a wonderful thing. So we have a fleshly man here, and he seeks to get God's blessings by human means. He goes about it in his fleshly self to get hold of God's blessings. And he's fleeing for his life. He's still trying to cut a deal. He's running for his life, and he's still trying to cut a deal with God. But God is gracious. And in verse number 14, we see the purpose of this promise. Jacob does not realize this. And he ought to, because don't you suppose his grandfather has gone over this with his grandchildren? Yes, I think he probably has. In verse number 14, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed," singular, "shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, surely he's heard this before, but notice that God reiterates this in the covenant that he made with Abraham. This is the important thing. This is what God is driving at, but Jacob has the vaguest idea, if he has any idea at all, as to what it is. He hasn't asked himself, why would God even do this for me? I mean, everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. I don't even have worms to eat out here. What am I going to do? And then suddenly God appears. He never asks himself, what's God's purpose in this? Well, the purpose is a lot bigger than you, Jacob, but see, that's all he can see at the present time. And isn't that a whole lot like us? Sometimes we only see what's right here in front of our nose. Well, that was Jacob's problem. All of the families of the earth were to be blessed. Let's recap verse 20 through 22 once again. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if," there it is, "will be with, God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." This is the deal I want to cut, God. "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So I'm going to establish this Bethel, the house of God, but I'm only going to give you 10%. This is a terrific deal. This is just wonderful. Jacob probably thought he was doing God a great favor, but at least he took a little baby step of faith. And that's all God expects out of any of us. Just show a little glimmer of faith here and there. Now, for a Christian, what would that mean? For a Christian, we have two natures. Is the nature that we inherited from Adam even able to do this? No, that's why Jacob is having this problem. He's thinking and acting in the nature that he received from Adam, his fallen father. Did Adam show any faith? After he fell, did Adam show any faith? He sure did. When God made those coats of skins, Adam put it on. So did Eve. A stronger show of faith than what Jacob is showing here. And yet God regards this little glimmer of faith that Jacob has. And it's important to understand that. So, what do we want to look like? Let's go to James chapter 2. What would you expect to find in James chapter 2 about this business? Yeah, I'll bet that's what we're going to run smack into. Now, a lot of people try to set it up, especially theologians and Bible commentators, that James and Paul were at odds with one another. They are not. It's just that the people that read James and Paul don't have the spiritual discernment to see it. James chapter 2, then, and verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, there are those that would teach that this teaches work salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with works salvation. But if you read the whole chapter, what conclusion do you have to come to? James is talking about something entirely different. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or manifest? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So was it the fact that Abraham just offered up Isaac on the altar just because God told him to? Is that what counts? No. What counts is the fact that Abraham believed God, and he realized that God was putting his faith to a very severe test, and yet he tells the servants that's holding the animals that they'd use to transport them to the mount, you wait here, and I and my son will go and worship and shall come again unto thee. That's faith. But do you suppose that during the trial, Abraham is sorely tried, even though he knows that God's going to bring him through this without a hair of him or Isaac's head being touched? But when it comes right down to doing it, do you think his faith is tried? Oh, yeah, it's tried sorely. So how do we know he had the faith? Because he did it. And that's what James is saying here. He isn't saying the fact that he carried this through was his salvation. No. James clears that up in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, faith, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith was imputed to him for righteousness because he trusted God. And that's all it comes down to. Simple trust. We either trust God or we don't. And when we trust God, what does he do? He counts it to us for righteousness. So when we see as us as Christians in our old nature, can we ever have faith? But in our new nature, can we ever have doubt? That's why it's so important to understand Romans 6, 7, and 8 and have it conned by rote as the first thing we learn as a new believer. Would that somebody had taken me under their wing and said, now the first thing you need to do as a new believer is read Romans 6, 7, and 8 and study it. Find out what it means, because it is about you. This is what happened to you, and this is how it works, and this is how it falls out. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, we could make this study last a very long time. We're not going to, but we could, because there is so much that's said about faith and giving in the scriptures. And how do they find common cause? Well, let's go back to Abraham. Romans chapter 4, then, beginning in verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Is James saying that Abraham is justified by works? No, you see, this puts the cart before the horse. No, Abraham's faith was made manifest in his works, but that isn't what caused it. The faith came first. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See where Jacob comes in here? We just read Genesis 28 and verse number 10 and following, right here condensed into one verse. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David would be the one to know that, wouldn't he? Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, what you want to do when you start reading Romans is have a Bible dictionary real close at hand and a Strong's, because you want to look up that word impute and a whole lot of other words. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Ah, yeah, Paul's going to enter into this business. Verse number 10, how then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. This came before the sign of circumcision. This came before the establishment of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. These things preceded that. Paul wants to make sure that we understand that. Abraham was what we would call a Gentile. But we can't really call him a Gentile because there's no Hebrews yet, so there can't be any strangers. Nonetheless, the point holds true. Verse number 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Never put the cart before the horse. A little common sense, engineering mind, cause and effect will help you greatly in this exercise. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, there's that word again, unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, a priori, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir to the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Can you see why you would not want Paul on the other team in a debating society? Because the law worketh wrath. For no law, where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which also is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what have we learned about faith here? This is a wonderful lesson. Faith, it's the underpinning of everything else in all of our dealings with the God that made us. That's why without faith, it's impossible to please him. For if we're going to come to God, what must we believe? that God is. And what else? That he's a rewarder of those who would diligently, not haphazardly, but diligently seek him. So we've laid down now the example of faith in a very imperfect example of faith promise here in Jacob. Jacob tries to cut a deal with God saying, God, if you'll take care of my material needs, if you'll give me clothing, if you'll keep me from Esau finding me in the way, or anybody else with malintent, and if you'll bring me again in peace to my father's house, patch up all this trouble, then I'll let you be my God. How magnificent. But there's an element of faith in it. Just a little mustard grain of faith. And that's going to pay off. Because Jacob is going to wrestle with an angel. And he's going to come out victorious. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. That's diligently seeking him. Let's pray.